This is our bit of pageantry every week. Lucy stomped over to her brother Charlie Brown. "Charlie, take that dog of yours for a walk."
"Why should I take Snoopy for a walk?"
"I'll give you 5 good reasons. They are my 5 fingers. Alone, each finger is kind of puny. Yet combined together, they deliver a powerful punch. Go!" Oh my goodness. You know, as Christians, by ourselves, isolated all to one's self, we're kind of puny. We can't do a whole lot. But when Christians come together, we do provide a very powerful instrument for God to use. God's intent in drawing each one of us as individuals to Him is that we be part of a church team that united together can be powerful for God. Church unity is very important. It's something that Jesus prayed for before He went to the cross, just the day before. He prayed that those who will believe through the apostles' word will be one. And that through that, the world will know that God sent Jesus. Unity, it's very important. And as we come to Ephesians 4 in our study, we find a great passage all about unity. We find God's keys to church unity. And let's look at this. So we're going to see why we should be unified. We're going to see how we can be unified. And we're going to see what that will produce, what will be the fruit of a church that's unified, what a church that's unified looks like. And it is something that God is doing in our church and unifying us together, but there's always room for growth, and we're going to see what the maturity of growth looks like. So first of all, why should we be unified? And the reason is because we should walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. 4:1, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." The word "therefore," it's important for us to see what it's there for. And it's there, basically, where Paul is saying, remember everything I've just written in the first 3 chapters. And in light of that, walk accordingly. Walk worthy of that. The first 3 chapters of Ephesians are all about our riches. How wealthy we are as Christians. The word "in Christ" is repeated over and over again. And if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're in Christ, and you have a great deal of wealth. Let's just review quickly all the wealth that we have, a little bit of it anyhow, because this should motivate us to seek unity, to preserve unity in a local church body. We saw in chapter 1 that we are called to a position of being pure before God, blameless and holy, and one day we will live in a pure life when we're with Jesus. We also see that we're called to be part of God's family. We are adopted as heirs to be with the Lord. We also find that if you're in Christ, you've been called to a place of forgiveness of your sins. Another thing is that if you know Jesus Christ, you have been given insight into the mysterious thing that God is doing today which is building his church, which takes people of different ethnic groups and combines them into one unit. And Jews and Gentiles, and I think most of us here are Gentiles, we all have the same access to God and the same route to salvation today. And God is building a multicultural rainbow church. And that's part of the wonder that he's doing. And that requires a bit of effort on all of our parts to get along with all kinds of different people that God is pulling together to be his body, to reflect him. Another thing that we have as believers in Christ is an inheritance in heaven, a mansion that God is preparing for us. And also we're called by God by his Spirit. And when we believe in him, respond to his calling, God gives the Holy Spirit to indwell in every one of us as a guarantee that we're going to heaven. That's a little bit of the riches that we have that we're called to and that we have through believing in Christ. In chapter 2, we saw that we were in darkness and we've been called from darkness to light. We've been called from a slavery of sin to freedom to serve God. And I was just thinking this week, before I knew Jesus, I was an addict. Not to liquor, but to stealing. And I began to think of all the things that I stole, and it got, well, I'm not going to tell you. But I recognized that I was a slave to sin. But when I came to know Christ, I didn't consciously give all that stuff up, but I was changed. God took me from darkness to light. And he does that when we come to know Christ. We're no longer serving Satan and doing his dirty work. We are saved to serve Jesus and do his work of love. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have, when we're born in this world, we are aliens to God. But when we come to know Christ, we are allies with other believers in the body of Christ. I like how Paul puts it in chapter 2, verse 19, about what we're called to be. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You're of God's household. So that's a little bit of our calling, of our wealth in Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing that is. So he says, walk worthy of that calling. Our daily life should reflect our eternal life. It's interesting. Illustration I ran across, Ronald Reagan. When I was a kid, my family watched Death Valley Days. And Ronald Reagan was the host of Death Valley Days. It was the last thing he did in film, was being the host of that weekly TV program. But once he was called to live in Sacramento, and then to live in the lighthouse, once he went into politics, he no longer went back to Death Valley Days. And when we have been, here's the point, when we have been called to know God and to be guaranteed a mansion in heaven, let's not go back to the Death Valley Days. Walk worthy of your calling. So that's why we should be united, because we've been called to that, to reflect Jesus Christ. But how? How do we preserve the unity of Christ through his Spirit in a church? Well, let's look at this and find out. In verses 2 to 3, we find the path to church unity is that of love. Here's some good steps to follow so we can learn and we can get along with all the difficult, challenging people that God adds to the church that we're a part of. Here are some steps on the pathway for unity. The first step in verse 2 is humility. With all humility. Humility is putting others first. The next step is gentleness. That's holding our tempers. The next step on the path is patience. That's not giving up on people. Patience. The next step is an interesting one. It's showing tolerance for one another. That word tolerance is thrown around a lot today. We're to show tolerance. It's used in the scriptures of the idea of being able to bear, to put up with, to endure people that we don't naturally have patience for. It's Paul even says to the people in Corinth in 2 Corinthians, bear with me for a little bit. It's that word tolerance. Because I'm going to continue to boast about some things that have happened to me. You know, kind of put up with me for a moment here as I list some more things. That's one area that God wants all of us to be able to develop more and more. That ability to put up, to tolerate other people. And we're to tolerate them in what spirit? Showing tolerance for one another in love. Love is seeking to benefit other people. So those are some of the steps and attitudes that only the Spirit of God can give us as we yield to Him, that we're to have toward other people, that provides and generates the unity of the church. Paul, about the same time he wrote Ephesians, right afterwards, he wrote to the Colossians, and he puts it this way to the Colossians. In Colossians 3, just a little bit forward in your Bible, let's look at verses 12 to 14. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. Because he says kind of the same thing. Colossians 3, 12. So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, then he says, how we're to live. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. One gentleman in our church that usually sits about right here, and pray for him. He's been physically disabled temporarily this week. But Glenn is a welder. He knows about bonding. And God has done some things for us, and He's told us what the metal to use to bond us together. And that is the perfect bond, that love is the perfect bond of unity. Love binds us together. It's the glue that holds us together. Back in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, it says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God wants us to have peace. And Jesus died to provide peace. In verse 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Jesus is the peacemaker. And if we look to Him to provide peace, He will not only use love to be a binding agent, but He will bring peace between people. What an amazing God that we have, that He would do that. So these are a few things. When I thought of tolerating people, I thought of the situation I was in as a young Christian and person that was difficult. She played the part of Lucy in our high school drama class. And she got under my skin. She was friendly to me sometimes at youth group and church, but when we were at school, I was invisible to her because she was so popular. And I wanted bad things to happen to her. But God, I can still remember Him nudging me and saying, you need to forgive her. You need to treat her with humility, gentleness, patience. And I tried to do that. And as I grew and a few years older after I'd gone off to college and stuff, I began to have a better attitude toward her. And that story has a great ending. Is it about 4 years later, when I was about ready to clobber her, I was so upset. My fiance Becky said she wanted this gal who played Lucy to be our maid of honor in our wedding. So I'm glad I learned to get along with her. God gives us people who get under our skin to help us to grow. And by His power, we need to let Him help us to love all those people. That is what God designs, so that we can grow and His church can grow and can reflect Him. In verse 3, we're to be diligent. That means we're to work hard at this. This is not an easy thing to do. Being diligent has the idea of taking pains, making every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, we cannot produce unity. God produces unity, but we can preserve it. She saw this lady this week who was out digging up the flowers out of her flower bed in front of her house. And Becky stopped, "What are you doing?" And she says, "I'm trying to preserve these flowers. I want to get them in before the snow comes." She was working hard to preserve the flowers. And God wants us to work hard to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now let's move on and see another reason, some other reasons why we should have unity and how to preserve unity. We're to walk on 5 loving steps, and we're to lean on 7 church pillars in order to be unified. Here are the 7 things in verses 4 through 6 that we all have in common, that we share, and that we need to hang on to because it helps us to be unified. There is one body. The first thing that we all have in common is that we're part of the same body, the body of Jesus Christ, in this rainbow of races, this unity with diversity that God is making. The second thing is that there is one Spirit. When we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes into our life. That same Spirit is the person in the life of the person who's sitting next to you this morning. It's been neat to go to high school football games and to see team spirit and to see people who don't always get along with each other making room for each other to watch the game. There's a spirit that is ignited by rooting for a team. We have the Spirit of God who lives in every one of us, who is encouraging us to root for the unity of the church that we might reflect Jesus Christ to the world. That's a powerful spirit. And I don't mean to even be humorous about that, that we all have the same Holy Spirit working in our life. It goes on and says, just as you were called in one hope, we all have the same hope of going to heaven. Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to say, "Oh, to be with the saints above, that will be glory. But oh, to be with the saints below, that's a different story." But we need to work on getting along with the saints below, because we have a hope of being with them forever. One hope of your calling, one Lord. And who is our Lord? He's Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in chapter 6, Paul will tell the servants to submit to their masters at work as if their master was the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have the same Lord. We all have the same boss, really, as we're seeking to serve Him when we serve others. A little over 500 years ago, actually 500 years ago today, the organized church leader, the Pope, was bossing the church. And he was basically selling forgiveness of sins. If people paid him so much to build St. Peter's Basilica, where he hoped to have his body buried, if they paid enough, he would grant them forgiveness. Well, there was one German monk who oversaw, at the time, 10 different monasteries, who took exception to these indulgences and to the lordship of the Pope. He believed that there was only one Lord, Jesus Christ. And he had 95 different things that were bothering him, grievances that he wanted to discuss with the church that he sought to be submissive to. So he wrote down all 95 of those things on one big piece of paper and he nailed it to the Wittenberg door. And people saw that and began to make copies of it and to tell other people about it. And God fanned a flame of a reformation that was based upon the fact that there's only one Lord, Jesus Christ. That we are saved only by one debt being paid. That's Jesus Christ's. That there is only one way to salvation, through Jesus Christ. And I was looking at Mount Olivet Lutheran Church this week on my way back from the nursery. And on the front of that, there's something like this. Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. Those are the things that the Reformation stood for, and those are true. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Oh, by the way, next week, Reformation Sunday, and October 31st is the 500th birthday of the Reformation, on the day which we remember Martin Luther sparking that Reformation. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Some of you here have been baptized three times at the one time you were baptized. Others of you were only dunked once. But we all share one baptism when we are baptized believing that Jesus died for our sin and rose again. That is something that unites us. We share the same baptism, the same visible statement that Christ died for our sins and rose again. And another thing that keeps us together is we have one God and Father of all, who is over all. We're all in the same family. We all have the same Father. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, whether we're Swede or Norwegian or Irish or English, if we're a believer in Christ, we're all together in the same family. And those things should help us to be unified. Now, so we're to walk on the five loving steps, we're to lean on the seven shared pillars, and we're to hammer on the same building. The rest of this chapter, and we're going to look particularly at verses 7 to 12, talk about hammering on the same building. What do I mean by that? Well, God has given each of us a hammer, and we're to use it on the same building. God has given to each of us what's called a spiritual gift. And as we exercise that gift, we build up the local church and the universal church. Let me see how Paul puts it here. But to each one of us, verse 7, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We have each been given an ability, a supernatural ability. You, if you're a Christian, you have a special ability to serve and help other Christians, to build up the body of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit this morning. I hope this will help you to understand even perhaps what your spiritual gift is. But first of all, let's go to Romans 12. It puts it this way, Romans 12, 6. And we're going to come back to Romans 12. So if you do happen to find it, keep something there because we'll come back to it in a little bit. But Romans 12, 6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Some of you may have a gift of service. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, or he who leads with diligence, or he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Those are some of the gifts. This last Sunday, I saw a lady who has a gift of leadership, who leads, and she did it with diligence. She got a committee of people together, and she said, we want to have Operation Christmas Child. Who would like to make sure we've got all the boxes in the back there this Sunday, we've got a video to go, and that we're all ready for that? Somebody volunteered to do that. And then she led by saying, oh, in a few months, we have the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Who would like to make sure we've got information for that, a video for that, bookmarks for that? And I delegated Sharon to do that. And and someone else helped with that as well. And then she says, we want to go caroling, don't we? Yeah, yeah. So let's go caroling at the VA. And by the way, someone's already scheduled that for us. This person has a gift of leadership. She made sure things were getting done and delegated things to happen. There's also people who had a gift of service. So that's why we've got boxes back there today. That's why the VA is already scheduled. That's why we've already gotten bookmarks or on the way, because people who maybe don't have a gift of leadership exercise a gift of service and did those things to help happen. Jesus gave gifts. The first time he gave gifts to his church was just after he ascended into heaven. So if you go back in Ephesians 4, and we'll go back to Romans 12 in a moment, but in Ephesians 4:8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. He also gave gifts to women. But he did that right after his ascension. Before his ascension, he said to his followers, wait until I send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, God's people were gifted and began to use those gifts. And it seems today that when someone comes to know Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into their life, that that Spirit gives them an ability that they would not otherwise have to serve other Christians. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says this, "For to each one is given the manifestation, the outworking of the Spirit for the common good." And then it goes and lists the different gifts after that. But each one of us has a demonstration of the Holy Spirit, an outworking, a manifestation, an affecting of the Holy Spirit to help other Christians for the common good. In verse 11 it says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." Each of us has something a little bit unique, a little bit different, perhaps a combination of gifts. But God measured out exactly what He wanted to give to each person, a different measurement for each one. And we all, if we know Christ, have a spiritual gift. And those gifts are to be exercised. And when we do that, we grow as a united body. So we need each take our hammer, the gift that God has given to us, to help build His church. In verses 9 through 10, it basically says that since Jesus ascended to heaven, He must first of all have descended to this earth. Let me move on to verse 11. Because a question might be, how do I know what my gift is? And if I do know it, what has God done to help me to use it in the church? And the answer is that God has given gifted people to the church, and one of their main purposes is to help people identify their gifts, be trained to use their gifts, and to help them to kind of know how to and where to serve in a church. These, I would call them the equippers or the coordinators of gifts. And God has given those kind of people to our church to help us in using our gifts. In verse 11, He gave some apostles to the church, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And why do we have these people? Has God given pastors and teachers to the church to do all the ministry so the rest of us can sit and applaud them? No, He's given them to equip all of us to do the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is not limited to a few who've got a degree in Bible or something. No. The work of the ministry is for all of us to be involved in, because we've all been gifted to do that. And there are some people, some trained, some untrained from college, who God has given to help us coordinate and use those gifts. So these people have been given to the church, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And pray for me that God would give me wisdom in helping people identify their gifts and function just where God would have them function in helping in our church. And I thank God that it's not all up to me or to the other men that team with me, whom God is gifted in teaching and in shepherding, our elders. It's not up to us. Ultimately, it's the Spirit of God who gives the gifts, who prompts us to serve, who gives us ideas and thoughts of where we can serve. And sometimes we're just there keeping the plates spinning and helping and encouraging, that kind of a thing. But God has given people to kind of be the managers of the construction job. Pray for us that we would have a servant attitude and be faithful. Now, I was thinking on the sign out here, whenever we change it, we could put under construction. And we're not talking about the physical building. We're talking about the organism of the church, the people of the church. We're under construction. We're growing. And God has gifted us, given each of us roles to do, to help one another, to serve one another, so that our church will grow and become more like Jesus Christ. And so, why we're to be unified is because of our heavenly calling. How we're to be unified is by lovingly serving one another. Now, let's go back to Romans 12 for a moment, and let me show you something that I hope will help us in understanding gifts and one occasion where a lot of gifts might happen. Romans 12 and verse 7 starts mentioning the gifts and how they're to be used. And this is not an exhaustive list of the gifts, but an example of the kind of things God does. Next week, Sunday, 3 p.m., is that right, Pete? We're going to have a raking party to help perhaps 4 different families in the church who wouldn't be able to do this other than us coming and helping to raking leaves in a yard. And some of you who have a gift of service, you say, oh, that's something I can do. If service in a serving. But it's also something that someone who has a gift of teaching might be involved in. Because when we get together at the church, someone may say, how do we get to the Sade's house? Someone with a gift of teaching would say, well, let me share that with you. Let me draw you a map and directions, and I'll even go with you in the car and show you how to get there. That's someone who can explain things clearly. A gift of teaching, particularly in the Bible. Or then it says, he who exhorts. That's coming alongside to encourage. And we'll need that because some people are going to get tired. And others will say, hey, keep going. You're doing a great job. This is wonderful. And I really appreciate you helping me out. I wouldn't be able to do that. That's exhortation, encouraging other people in their service. He who gives with liberality. Some of you may have a gift of giving. That's the person when someone says, where's a rake? The person says, oh, I was thinking about that ahead of time. Come over my truck. Here's a whole bunch of rakes. And by the way, do you need a pair of gloves, too? I've got some gloves. There's people that kind of do that kind of thing. It's a gift of giving. And then it says, he who leads. That's when you get 40 people that come to the church, and all 40 are saying, let's go to the Sades. And the other 3 people looks like no one's going to go there. But the one who leads says, wait a second. Let's have you 10 go over there and you guys get in those trucks. Okay. And you 10 over there, you guys get together there with that. And you guys, you 10, you go over here. And you 10, you know where Joyce Knott lives? Oh, the gifted teacher, you better go with them. And exhortation, you better, because we got some people that are going to need some exhortation. And that gift of leadership comes out when you see someone kind of administrating in love and delegating, leading. And then, he who shows mercy, there's a gift of mercy. And that's the person who looks around at the group and sees one man dejected. And he goes over to that dejected man and he says, I see you're holding your elbow. And he puts a hand on the injured. And I have experienced in my own life, someone with the gift of mercy, they just put a hand on you and all of a sudden, there's a supernatural ministry that takes place. And that one with the gift of mercy may even have a tear coming down. And may say, I know some physical therapy that could help with that. Those are the kind of things that happen in our church body as God has given different gifts that are exercised in different ways so that we can work together to help Joyce not have to rake her yard, to serve her, to serve one another, to build us up as Christians through exercising our gifts. in love. Now, what will be the result of a church that's exercising their gifts, forgiving one another? Well, that's Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 16. Let me just read this for you. Because basically what this says is this. When we're forgiving and we're serving, people will see the character of Jesus Christ in a church. That will be its personality. It will be like Jesus. This is what the verses say. We're to serve one another, build up the body of Christ. Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature person, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In conclusion, let me read a couple other verses from Jesus' prayer for us in John 17, verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's what God wants to continue to do for Community Bible Chapel. We're under construction. And help, let us bear with one another in forgiveness, to serve one another in love, that we might reflect Jesus Christ, so that our community will know that God has sent His Son. Father, thank you for your word. Help each of us to exercise our gifts, to love one another, and may people come to know you, and may we all grow in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I trust as we close in this song that each of us will be praying that God will prick our hearts to do something to love and forgive and to serve others this week.